some of the information from this part. But we have dealt with a lot of issues that were really bothering Daniel. The same way we look at our earth today, we see some things that really bother us. But as we talked about in Sunday school, are they bothering us because of what it's doing to God and God's reputation, or is it what it's doing to crimp my lifestyle and my enjoyments? Love always is more concerned about the other person. And so that's why when it comes to homosexuality, and I'm sorry for bringing that up so often, it's been in the works and now it's been in a decision. It will revolutionize this country. You think kicking prayer out and kicking the Bible out and allowing euthanasia and allowing abortion were big things? They are nothing like this one. This is telling people to sin. The others allowed some things to happen and kind of restricted some things. This one is promoting it. And when it comes to this kind of sin, if you go back to Genesis and you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you realize it doesn't stop. It's a pernicious sin. So this message is very, very appropriate for us today. You're not going to get all worked up about what's coming because I go to jail first, so you can relax until I get there. And someone in Sunday school said, I'll get better health care there anyway. So as my cancer numbers go up, maybe I'll get better care. God knows what he's doing. He's had two perfectly good opportunities to heal me, and he said, no. How many times did he tell Paul no? Three times. I've got one more coming. So I got to use it very carefully as far as what experimental drug it might be. But it is a process that is amazing as we live our lives and as you see what's coming to our country, we get anxious. Where does that anxiety come from? We concern more about God or ourselves? Ourselves. It's not about God. Relax. That's why he tells you to rejoice always on the positive side and be anxious for nothing on the negative side, because he's never out of control. So Daniel takes that to heart as he gets into chapter 9, and he lays out some things. So here's this plan that the first two verses are emphasized, and we go through this outline up here. There's a number of years, and they're exactly 70 that he's going to focus on. So look at Daniel 9, verse 1. He says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, means he wasn't of Persian descent, Medes and the Persians, he says, who was made king, that's a passive. So he didn't come in as a dictator. He didn't kill off a bunch of people and force himself into the position. He was actually made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. So what year are we talking about here? We're going to bring back some of your memories. About 539-ish is what they typically land on. 539 B.C. How many years after chapter 7 and 8? I just want to see if you slept since last. Okay, 12 to 14 years since 7 and 8. So there's been a chunk of time in here, and he says that in the first reign in verse 2, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years. How old's Daniel? About 80, 82. What's he been doing for 65 years? Why did it take so long? Why does he bring this out now? It's the exact same thing that happens to us in our Bible reading. You ever do that? You read something and read it again and read it again and say, oh, I've been through that book 20 times, and all of a sudden you're reading it one day, and what happens? It's like the lights turn on, wham, Holy Spirit punches you right in the nose, gets your attention. That's kind of violent. He calls you with a gentle voice, and he brings out something here that's pointing out an issue. Daniel, at the end of this time, it's nearing the end of the 7 years. Maybe he's read it. Maybe it wasn't a big issue. Maybe the issue here in verse 2 is, he says, I observed in the books or the scrolls, the writings, the documents. And he says here, I discerned, I perceived with great attention. I paid serious attention, is what this word's trying to bring up, to what was revealed as the word of the Lord. This is talking about Yahweh here. To Jeremiah the prophet. Aha, he's zeroing in on a prophet. It's Jeremiah. Where is this found? Anybody read a little bit beyond the normal reading? Curiosity, you're reading right there. He's reading out of Jeremiah, and he finds something about these 70 years. How would you find this if you wanted to locate it? You go to Jeremiah. You don't want to read the whole book. It's 52 chapters. You pull out your concordance. You look up the word 70. That would be pretty simple. There aren't that many of them in there. And it would zero you right down to where? Jeremiah chapter. Okay, there's two of them in there. First one will just, according to chronological order, chapter 25. Some of you are being too quiet. We've got to involve you a little bit. You'll fall asleep early. I don't want you to fall asleep too soon. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah comes before Daniel because Jeremiah is called what kind of prophet? A witch? He's a major prophet, but what role did he play? Okay, he was a weeping prophet. Very good. Those are good answers. He was a pre-exilic prophet. He was the one warning them before they were carried off into exile. They called him pre-exilic, before the exile. Exilic, when they wrote during the exile. Who did that? Daniel. He's lived it. He's writing to his people. And then, what comes after pre? Post-exilic, and you've got some authors that are writing after that. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. You see, this isn't Jack lecture at you and give you a nice nap time. This is you getting into the Word. So Jeremiah 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, how long? 70 years. What a coincidence. Jeremiah actually said that. Verse 12, then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. When did he do that? Chapter 5 of Daniel, handwriting on the wall, Medes and Persians come in and take him in one night, and he's dead. I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the Chaldeans, declares Yahweh, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. That's still coming. Check out the context here. He doesn't tell you when that would take place. It's still future. But here's Jeremiah perusing through the scroll. What was it like to have a scroll of Jeremiah? 52 chapters. Yeah, and you might have had to have it split up into two scrolls because there's so much information. And you don't say, oh, turn to page number 47. What do? Roll and unroll, roll and unroll. And it takes a while. This isn't a simple little process for you to get into passage. So Jeremiah is putting out the effort. He's given it the priority. He said he observed in the scrolls the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord. He says, God said it, I believe it. It's true. Where's Jeremiah at this point in time? 539 is about how long of the captivity? They left in about 606, 605. This fulfillment is going to take place about 535, 536 to be 70 years, and it's going to happen right on the nose. Not the king being taken over, but the actual desolation's ending. When the Medes and the Persians take over, what do? Kill off Daniel? No. He moves right into leadership. He has a primary role. In fact, they try to kill him off with what process? The lion's den, back in chapter 6. That jumped ahead. Daniel's not chronological. And so Darius really upset, kills off all the leaders that tried to do that. And so there's information here that he's taking in and trying to understand. He also goes to what other chapter in Jeremiah? Chapter 29, just a little bit further ahead, 10 to 14. I moved my paper, so I have to take a couple more seconds here. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. Again, for thus says Yahweh, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Partial fulfillment in chapter 25, partial fulfillment in chapter 29. Babylon gets destroyed, but bringing all of Israel back has never happened yet. The fulfillments and the promise that he gave to them have not taken place yet. And he's waiting for the day when Israel, as a nation, calls upon Yahweh. It's what Jesus said to them in Matthew 23. They would not see him again until they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as you look at the process here, Daniel is taking time to spend in the Word to check out what God says, and he puts his calendar up and he goes, man, we're getting close. We're getting really close. Life was just great for them, right? You're going to find out about that in the days ahead. What's it like to be the minority? What's it like to be persecuted? What's it like to become, what's going to happen to us? You don't want to answer that question. Jailed? Demands placed upon us? Lawsuits that may take away everything we own? You ready? You should have this exhilaration. When I found out I had cancer, I went through a series. But then I got excited and you told me to quit talking about it. Right? Then I thought they cured me with radiation and I went back and found out they confirmed this week. Now, we didn't get it all. What's my attitude? I'm back on no more dentists. Right? No, I'm going to be around too long. All the things that you're going to change, it's like God is going to set me free. Don't you have aches and pains that you would like to go away? When Jesus Christ returns, guess what? If you're a believer, you receive a new body. In God's presence is fullness of pain, right? No, it's fullness of joy. We'll talk about that next week in Sunday school. This is the attitude God wants us to have. My only disappointment, and I told somebody down there at the hospital, I said, I don't know if I'm dying or living. I'm right in this middle area. I like to know. Initially, they gave me a very short amount of time. I could handle that. Now they're kind of going, well, come back in October and we'll test you again. So I'm going to pretend like I don't have anything. But you guys are all doing exactly the same thing in your lives. There's stuff getting in your way. It's what produces the anxiety, the worry that is never supposed to be there, ever. It's stuff. It may not be cancer, as it is for a few other people in this room. It may be finances. It may be what? What causes anxiety in your life? You guys are way too quiet today. Children. We love them. They're a blessing from the Lord. Gifts in Psalm 127. What's that?
Watching the news.
Watching the news. So what's the cure to that? I get selective information to make sure I'm getting the best of the truth, and then so I don't get into a state of depression. Because they're lying to you half the time anyway. You'd be shocked to find out some things behind the scenes. I was talking with a guy from Israel the other day, and man, what's going on over there is not what you're getting over here in the news. So God is he's at work. Your whole focus of your life as a believer is on Christ's return. It's not keeping stuff down here. It's not surviving. It's not hanging on. It's serving the Lord until he comes. Paul's whole joy in Philippians 1. To depart and be with Christ is way better, way better. But to remain on is necessary for your sake. So that's why I'm hanging around. But I'd rather go. But it's a very selfish rather go. So you have to work through. Daniel's in the exact same boat here. He's wrestling. He's getting into the scriptures. He wants to know what's going on. He's serving as God's prophet, but it doesn't mean he knows everything. But he makes a little point here in verse 2. The issue here with that last part is those 70 years relate to the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem. That's the important thing. It's the completion of the ruin, the waste of Jerusalem. That's what Jeremiah is excited about, or at least prophesying about. That's what Daniel's looking at and saying, that's what I want. I want the peace of Jerusalem. I want God's people to be right with God. Because then they're the channel God uses to help the world know him. And that's what the church is doing today. As Israel has been set aside, God's promises are still coming. But Israel has failed. God created the church. God uses the church to direct people to how to have a right relationship with him. So as you're going through this plan, there's this first ruler, and then there's this revelation of information that's being passed on. Zechariah 1, 12 to 17 also points out that Yahweh would return to Jerusalem with compassion. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 mentions the 70 years. If you take your concordance, you would see some of that. And he says in there in verse 16, my house will be built in Jerusalem. So some of that has been fulfilled. The new temple went up. They kind of went up and down and up and down. It was a rocky scene for the different temples according to different peoples that took over them. And Rome demolished it the last time. When Jesus Christ returns, what kind of temple is there going to be in the New Jerusalem? Revelation 21. No temple. Why not? They are the temple. God himself is going to be there. There'll be no need for a temple and no need for the sun, although it will be there. And I'm not saying there won't be buildings and other things that'll go on. But he walks through this plan, and he gets into the prayer. This is the part that Daniel's heart is really revealed. He says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God. This whole focus here is that his issue is God's the only one who can fix this. And he says, I gave my attention to seek him. It's in the process of seeking him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then he goes on to tell you exactly what he did. So in the first point part here, he puts his focus on seeking God. How are we doing with that in our lives today? How easy is it to make prayer a priority in my life? What's that?
Difficult
because what three things resist that pursuit? My flesh, the world, the devil, right? Did I wear something funny today? Are you guys tired? How many of you are tired? Okay. We're going to get lazy boys on this side. Why fake it? We want to be real. When the world, no, I don't see anybody falling asleep yet, but when the world asks you, you know, well, how was church Sunday? I don't know. You guys need to get to bed early. I don't need to. I go through all that stuff all the time. More exercise, but better yet, more prayer. So as he's going down through here, he says, seek him by prayer and supplication. This is what Daniel was doing verbally. This is what he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to talk to God. Everything around him in life was an interruption. Good interruption, but it was an interruption. And when that's done, okay, what did Daniel go back to? Talking to God. That's why when you get to the New Testament, the commands are Colossians 4:2, be devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, pray without ceasing. Are there others? Are we learning scriptures? Are you guys putting verses on cards and taking them with you? Are you asking others to hold you accountable? They're going to take your Bibles away. Okay? I'm not prophesying because I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you what's coming. It's happened way too many times on planet Earth. Do you need this book? You better hide it away. You better treasure it in your heart where it becomes more than just information. It becomes your joy and your pursuit and what you're into all the time. Daniel's life described that. Remember why he ended up in the lion's den? It was his prayer life that got him there. If they put you on trial for being a believer and they went after your prayer life, how much trouble would you get in? You guys are still being way too quiet. Who's missing today? Is there somebody missing that normally fills in? Would they have enough evidence to convict you in your prayer life? 5 minutes a day? Is that a lot? No, I mean, if you were doing that, is that a lot to be doing? Jesus prayed at times all night. Didn't do that all the time. It was his habit. He's constantly talking to his father. They knew where the Garden of Gethsemane. That's how Judas found him. He went there all the time. What for? Pray. Get away from the hustle and bustle, all the mobs, all the people around him. What the disciples do when they were there? Same thing you guys do when I preach. I mean, things are normal. It's okay. But he's zeroing in on this general communication prayer, and he said, I came to God with specific requests. I'm trying to get together a new booklet. Somebody mentioned the other day my office is a disaster. That means I have too much on my plate, and so I'm going to kind of work my way back. But I want a new booklet up there on the book rack that just gives you a simple two-column, two dates, one for the prayer request, second one for the answer, and just start keeping it. I just found one that I used back in the 70s, and the whole book was full because I was a lot better at it back then, and almost all the answers were full. So when the book got full, I just put it away. Well, I pulled it out, and I started going back through. It is amazing to realize big and little things that you bring up to God. It's great for my memory to remember what God does. He answers prayer, and specific requests are his specialty. Why? I should ask you questions. You're not answering me this morning. I'll answer it for you. Because he wants to answer. He wants us to become like Jesus Christ. And if it's according to his will, answers, 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 answers. I talk to too many believers these days that say, God never answers my prayers. Well, how are you praying? According to my will. And God says, no, no, Nope, that one didn't pass. Nope, that one doesn't fit in. Nope, nope, nope. Walk by the Spirit in your prayer life. We'll get answers all the time. Because you will pray according to the Spirit. You will pray according to God's will. And again, people say, that's too simple. You're right. Way too simple. But look what Daniel does in the process. This physical things that people would have seen, he is fasting. That's a common occurrence in our lives, right? This is abstinence from food. He put it away for how long? One meal? One day? Week? Doesn't tell you. But this is what he did. Why was he fasting? So he could focus on prayer. Don't overdo it. There's somebody who cannot fast. You can't handle the blood sugar drop. You've got to find the balance. But you can find ways to restrict what is distracting you and get back to what God wants. So Daniel said, I could fast, and I did. He put on sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Really coarse goat hair, typically, maybe camel hair. We call them burlap bags. You put on something that just isn't comfortable to wear. Sometimes some of my socks feel like that. We're pretty spoiled. And which? Dress blues would fit in very well because they're made out of wool. Yep. So as you're coming down through here, he says, I'm abstaining from food. I have discomfort from the coarseness of the material I put on, but it declares everybody what I'm doing. And then he says, I put on ashes. What did that represent? Where was Job found? Sitting on the ash heap. We all have ash heaps. We clear out our wood stoves and it's out there about back. Go find a nice ash heap to go sit on. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'm not really recommending that. But they either put the ashes on them or found themselves sitting there. It was a picture of humility. What Daniel is crying out to the nation of Israel is, we need God. You've got to turn back to him. You've got to turn away from all of your personal pleasures, all the things that make you happy. You've got to put on whatever clothing will keep you awake. Maybe that's what we should start doing on Sundays. Only wear sackcloth on Sundays. You won't fall asleep. And we'll turn the heat up, and then that'll help too. But no, that'll make you fall asleep. Well, we'll figure out some ways. But then to have ashes on here, and he's crying out, he's acknowledging God, it's you I'm focused on. That's it. If you don't help us, we won't get help. If God doesn't intervene in America, it won't turn around. We talk about righteousness exalting a nation. That doesn't come from unbelievers, except through repentance. That comes from the church. If the church isn't righteous, how can we call the unbelievers to be righteous? So I've got to examine my life. It's why we went through Sunday school with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm learning from it a lot and making changes in my life, and I'm getting back on track with every step I take, trying to follow the Holy Spirit. And I'm finding temptations that I used to give in too easily. I'm finding resistance. I'm not kicking the dog as much as I used to. Am I? Oh, I keep forgetting this is recorded. I've never kicked the dog. But I try to illustrate that there's stuff that we do, and we justify it. They deserved it. So what? What do I deserve? Eternity in hell. God didn't treat me that way. So as I'm walking through, I'm seeing Daniel cry out to him, and he says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, Yahweh Elohim, and confessed and said. Now the confessed idea, you think he's only bringing up sin. And the word's broader than that. If you look it up in your concordance, it actually means more the idea of thanksgiving. It carries the idea of praising to God. He's confessing who God is and who they are. It's a broader picture than just bringing up sin, if that kind of makes sense. I don't know what word would be best to put in there. But he praised God and then acknowledged their position. So he uses the word confessed. And he said, alas, O Lord. Here he uses the term Adonai. Now, I know these terms are not going to stick in your brains. But Yahweh, Elohim, and Adonai are used in here. Three different names for God. Why would he do that? Why would he mix them up and constantly be throwing them in there? I'll give you a quickie picture. Yahweh is God's proper name. It's the name in Exodus 3 that he gave when Moses asked him for his name. He said, I am. It carries the idea of being self-existent, unchangeable, would be a strong picture. And so, and because of that, he's covenant-keeping. When God makes a promise, it is impossible for him not to keep it. That's the Yahweh that you see often in here. But as you get down into, a little further into his prayer, and I have to get toward the end here, when he gets to 15, verse 15, he stops using Yahweh, which is interesting. I'll try to explain that. But before that, all three of these are being bounced in and out on a regular basis. Elohim is, means the idea of a strong one, powerful, carries the idea of the supreme God. And again, these are really hard to nail down with simplistic things. So El, when Danielle, with the name in there, it's the name of God being powerful, bringing out his power. Yahweh brings out the idea that he is unchangeable. And Adonai is the word for master. It's why it's often translated Lord, but it's a lowercase in the New American Standard. It emphasizes his sovereignty. So it's fun to go through there, and you mark them as you go through, and you see what Daniel's focusing on by the name he picks. Or if he combines two, and it's sometimes even three of them all together, he's bringing out the idea that he's calling on the unchangeable, powerful, sovereign God. He's trying to stress all of that in this prayer. Why? Because that's what Israel needed. You've got to be unchangeable, or we're lost. You've got to keep your promises. You told us what you would do in Deuteronomy, and you're doing it really, really well. For 70 years, almost, you've been doing it. If God didn't judge America, God would be a liar. How long has he given this country? Long time. George Washington kicked homosexuals out of the military. He would not allow them to serve. What do you think our fathers believed about homosexuality? It was wrong. How long have we been tolerating it? A lot of it's hidden. Don't ask, don't tell allows it to be tolerated. You go back, you find out it goes way back. Just wasn't made a big deal of because they didn't want them getting in trouble. Again, I stress to you when I bring this up, God loves homosexuals. But God will not tolerate their sin. People say, well, I can be a homosexual without practicing. Can you be a murderer without murdering? Go through the list in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. If you're not practicing, you're not it. So they're playing mind games with people today and trying to find ways to accept it and justify it. If you love them, tell them the truth. Lay down your life for them, though. Make sure it's out of genuine love, in humility, and you've come from the same path and you deserve the same judgment from God. We aren't their judges. God is. But if I don't warn them about what's coming, I don't love them. And so as he's going down through here, Daniel loves Israel. Notice the common denominator? What did Abraham think of Israel? He was the beginning, so it's kind of hard to describe. When you get down to Isaac, their relationship with God, Jacob, the 12, you go down through Moses. Moses had his days, but he killed an Egyptian in defense of an Israeli. They love their people. David, Nehemiah, Joshua, you name somebody, they served God for the nation of Israel. Check with them today. Take on one Jew with another one standing there. See what they do. They'll protect them. Same thing you do with your family group. And so here he is. Daniel cares about Israel. And he gets into this prayer in verse 4, and he goes on to say, it's the Lord Adonai here. Alas, O Lord Adonai, the great and awesome one, the one who's distinguished in importance, the one who inspires reverence. You are terrible in the sense of our fear of you. He said he keeps his covenant. The promise is, the idea that we went back to the Yahweh, the term Yahweh of a covenant-keeping God, and his loyal love, his steadfast love, his hesed, as they describe here. And who's he do it for? For those who do two things. They love him and they keep his commandments. And you think, well, those are the same thing, aren't they? What does he mean here by this love that they have? It'd be similar to our agapao or agape love. What are you saying about the Jews who love him? How are they treating God? Okay? The keeping commandments would fit more with the obedience, but yeah, that would fit in. But to specify just the idea of the love. When you love somebody, what do? What did we learn in class this morning? You sacrifice for them. What does God ask you to do? I want you to take your son, your only son, to a far distant mountain, and when you get there, I want you to kill him. Yes, sir. There's obedience, but there's also a trust, a sacrificial aspect that I am dedicated to him. The steadfast love that he shows toward me, I'm going to turn around with a strong attachment, and the word I put there is a loyalty that says I trust God no matter what. So I'm finding people today that are justifying all kinds of sin in America, and especially preachers. If I struggle to love somebody, it's preachers who are distorting the word. But I take them back to the word, point out what it actually says, and you find out, no, that's not what God said. You're putting words in his mouth just like the false prophets of old. So here's a comparison in Romans 8:28. God says there, he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Most people don't understand what that verse is talking about. Love God, called according to his purpose, are both present tense. So literally, you would read Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who are loving God. It's a lifestyle. Isn't that what he's saying here? For those who love him. And then it says, keep his commandments. And what's the second part? The ones who are being called. It's a present tense. It's not talking about the salvation position of justification. It's the constant relationship where God is calling out for you to obey. Walk by my spirit. Do what I say. Don't compromise. And I'm hearing compromises all over the place. When God tells you what to do, do it. You go, what? Do it. You'll find 100, if not 1,000 examples in the Bible of that. How was Paul's life? Joyful. He was just a loved travel. And so every cruise boat that left, he got on it, right? What was Paul's focus of his life? Pain, suffering, separation, heartache, beatings. Why'd Paul do all that? Oh, I think it's because he loved Yahweh and he obeyed Yahweh. He was loyal to the end. And you go, well, man, Paul was supernatural. The only way to do it, walking by the Spirit, is supernatural. So he's walking through this situation here and he gets into the prayer, and here's the prayer. Not a good one. I'm going to zoom through it. You probably think I'm way behind, but I'm right on Kate, or right on score. Verse 5, we have sinned, number 1. 2, we have committed iniquity, just the idea of doing wrong. 3, we've acted wickedly, if the first two didn't cover it well enough. And 4, we've rebelled. That's blatant disregard for what you know not to do. And 5, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Who's saying this? Daniel's saying this. You know Daniel's one of the few people in the Bible that you have no recorded sin about? Except this. Did he really do it? Were there times that Daniel struggled? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so you know he has. And so Daniel identifies with his people in an active way. The reality is we've sinned, we've committed iniquity. I have to get back up here and make sure I'm not leaving you totally in the lost. I have to get back to my outline. And so as he goes down through, actively, here's 5 things. They violated God's laws. Verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets. To get myself, okay, it's all crammed into that little one under confession. And so here, this is a passive. We've not listened to thy servants. Oh, nope, I'm not listening. Oh, I don't know anything about that, because if I don't know, I don't have to worry about doing it. We haven't listened. So they've ignored God's messages, blatantly violated his laws, and then passively ignored his messages. They spoke in the name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Our leaders knew. They didn't obey. They didn't follow. And so as he gets down in here, in verse 7, he moves to a third area. Here's the result. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord. Adonai again. Master, the one that we're to submit to. But to us, Israelites, open shame. As it is this day, we're shamed by our sin. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. That's the reality of where America's at today, but they're not Israel. And people will try to tell you, oh, the church has taken over for Israel. That's a lie. There is no such thing as replacement theology. Taught in many of your Bible colleges, many of your schools. No. Promises to Israel, unique, physical, they're coming. Promises to the church, unique, spiritual, we're receiving them, and they're still coming. Two different entities. The church is not Israel. So in math, Israel is not the church, right? We put A equals B, B equals C, C equals A. So as you put this process together, all of it comes down to this unfaithful deeds. And the word, strong word there is treachery. faithlessness on the part of Israel. How's the church doing today? Would you say they're more defiant or more ignorant? Okay, probably a nice little balance. That's healthy, isn't it? Not in this case. They aren't obeying, they're ignoring, they aren't reading their Bibles, they aren't taking it seriously, they're not treasuring it in their heart, they may not sin against God in Psalm 119, verse 11. Okay, good. Some of you are working on that. The word has to be obeyed. God is in charge. Yahweh Elohim Adonai. Unchangeable, powerful, and what is Adonai? Sovereign Lord. Okay? It's not a game. God is waiting for the church to wake up. While he lets unbelievers go their way, he's really trying to get the attention of the church. And he's going to take us, just like Israel, through a series of events and discipline, because as Hebrews 12 says, I love you, and I'm not going to let you live like that. But I'm not fearful of God because he's perfect. The discipline's going to be perfect. And if God wants, just like Daniel, I'll go from one king to another king to another king and serve him in whatever way he wants me to. And I just need to trust him. But as he goes on with verse 8, he repeats, open shame belongs to us. Everybody knows it. O Lord, here he's focusing on Yahweh, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion. He has this mercy, this pity toward us, and forgiveness. The only place I can find pardon. But the only way God pardons is somebody has to pay the debt. God just can't flippantly say, ah, it's okay. I'll let it go. It's impossible. But Daniel's crying out because he says, I know you have mercy. I know you have the ability to pardon, for we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, nor have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh, our Elohim, to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. We've not obeyed. We're not ignorant. We know what he said. And so he moves into verse 11, and he goes from the result of open shame, this treachery, this faithlessness, into the ruin. In verse 11, he says, indeed, all Israel has transgressed. They're out of bounds. It's not that they misunderstood. They purposely went where they weren't supposed to go. They've transgressed thy law. And they've turned aside, not an accident, purposeful rebelling and not obeying God's voice. God's law, his written law, God's prophets who spoke to them clearly the message of the truth. You're hearing me get more and more serious with some of this because I don't know how long I have and I don't know how long our church has. But I know what Jesus Christ is going to do. And I'm mentally, practically trying to let go of things that don't matter. That's why my office is a mess. See, if I really cared, my office would be straightened up. Just kidding. I have all my piles or I'd be lost. But this is Daniel's prayer. Can you imagine a guy who was so upright, who'd been so faithful for 67, 68 years of his life, all the things that had been done to him, and then the outsiders that tried to throw him in a lion's den or try to deal badly with him in some way, shape, or form? Other kingdoms come in, you think he just would have been, they would have walked in with a sword and whacked his head off. Just take out all the leadership, their problems. Daniel becomes a leader with the Medes and the Persians. Another evidence that God's in control. He's going to take care of you. I know I shocked you in the beginning because you're all you can think about is jail cells and eating things with bugs in them. And I mean, you start going down to this whole list of what you think is going to happen to you, huh? Okay, don't respond again. It's okay. But as we look at the picture, God is the one who puts Daniel back in leadership. What kind of clothes do you think he wore with the Medes and the Persians? Clothes of luxury. What kind of decisions did he make? Authoritative, important decisions that guided the country. Can you imagine? How did God do that? I'll tell you why he did it. Daniel just told you. Because Daniel did two things. What were they? Loved God, kept his commandments. How are we doing? Frustrates me to no end when I go to St. Charles Hospital. They didn't put the sidewalks in the right place. I think Jim and I were talking, somebody we were talking. One building they put up, they put in no sidewalks. They waited for the people to make paths. And once they made all the paths where they walked all the time, then they put the sidewalks there. You got to walk in the dirt for a while. This reminds me, when I look at sidewalks where they cut the corners, I'm a lawn connoisseur. You don't cut corners. You don't wear down the grass in one spot. Use the grass, enjoy the grass, but don't trespass. Don't cut over places you're not supposed to be. Is that kind of the picture he's bringing up? Daniel was really similar. Daniel didn't cut corners. Daniel didn't come up short obeying God. He did it to the nth degree, and he did it out of love. He says, I love to make God happy, if I want to use that term. I love to see him rejoice over me. So I obey. We've been talking about stopping at stop signs with one of my children. I said, stop signs mean stop. Well, the guy behind me is going to run into me. Yeah, I watch. If I see them, I do two stops. I stop, and then I see them they're creeping up, they're going to me. I move up a little bit and stop again. People don't stop because they stopped obeying. Nobody cared. Nobody set a pattern for them to have to worry about it. And if you all go, well, that's a type A restrictive attitude. It is, really. What's the sign say? I'm being restrictive. Am I doing something over and above what the sign says? No. What does God's word say? Love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then when you get that balanced out, what are you supposed to do with your neighbor? Love them as if it was you. What are you having for dinner? Invite your neighbor over. What do you enjoy a lot that many other people maybe don't enjoy? Find ways to pass it on. If I lay down my life for people, then it's going to cost me everything and anything. But as he's going down through the list, this prayer changes to a petition in verse 12. Or I'm sorry, I'm not there yet. I've skipped over one section and left off one of them. Because now I am getting meddling and taking up too much time. He gets to the bottom here with this confirmation, and this is what's really important to understand. There's a confession where he's laying out the truth, both praise and recognition of their sin. But then there's a confirmation in verses 12, 13, and 14. Look what Daniel says. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us on us great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. How many countries do you know where they went in and they demolished the people, they took down their temple to the last little shrouded piece of things, and they carried off anything of any value? Name a country that's had that done in their worship. See if you can find one this week, you can let me know. Israel. But God has allowed that, and he says, under the whole of heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. And we have no concept, and I'm not going to go into the details of what they did. There is some recording. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this, repeats the word, calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to our truth. Where is America today? Verse 12 or verse 13? It's approaching verse 12. You haven't seen the calamity yet on the worship of God's people. It's approaching verse 12, and then it's going to get to verse 13. How are we going to respond when they take everything away from us, whether by lawsuit or by force, or because you get carried off to jail and they just move in? How are we going to respond? See, the tendency is like the monkey with his hand in the coconut grabbing the rice, and then he can't get it out because the fist won't fit through the hole and they catch a monkey. Is that how we're going to be? When you go to jail, are you going to be thinking more about your stuff or about the Lord? It's okay. Don't let me disrupt your sleep. I know this is a good nap time. What's going to be the priority? It should be the Lord, but it'll only be the Lord if it's been the Lord before I went to jail. You won't have this automatic switchover. You'll have a really, really rough transition. Withdrawals because of what you've been doing. Make it easy on yourself. Me too. Repent if there's sin in your life. Turn from your iniquity. Give attention to God's truth, he says in verse 13. And then he says in 14, therefore, because God confirmed his words, calamity, and the calamity came because God keeps his promises, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim, is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. How are we responding to a country that is running away from God right now? Have you been on your knees weeping? Crying out to God, take this prayer as a model. It's where America's at. And too many of us don't care. As long as my bank account's okay, my fences are secure, people leave me alone, I have plenty of guns to defend myself, all of that is self, self, self. And God says, I didn't put you down here to be this pool where the water comes in and never goes out. Check out 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I give in order for you to give away. I sow so that you can, I give to you so you can sow and then in turn reap so you can sow some more. And you see the process going around. But too many of us are polluted pools of stagnant water where what God has been giving to us, we hang on to, we hang on to, we hang on to. Daniel wasn't like that. And now he identifies with his people and cries out. So here he closes off with his specific petition. He's got a general prayer there. Now he's going to go into verse 15. He says, and now, O Lord, Adonai, our God, Elohim, he keeps addressing him for his appropriate roles as master, and the powerful one, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. This is what you did before. This is what you're known for. Who knows it? The whole world. They all knew it. What does the world know today about God? Only what they see him do in your life. And he says, secondly, that's just power. That really is stressing the aspect of Elohim. And then Adonai is stressed in that he says, and has made a name for thyself as it is this day. God's absolute sovereignty is what they knew back then was true. We have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, appeals back to who God is, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away. Turn it back. Return it to yourself. Change course. Restore our nation. Stop pursuing us in a negative way is what that word means, to turn away. Turn away from thy city, Jerusalem. Turn away from thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach, a byword. They're scorned, they're disregarded to all those around us. America is no longer a Christian nation. You're hearing that more and more and more. Where'd the Christians go? What happened? There's always been other faiths and other groups and atheists and agnostics and whatever you can think of has always been here. What happened to the church? They blended in. They watered down. Why do we do that? Why do we compromise? Fear of persecution. I don't want to get somebody mad at me. And which? Ridicule. And what's really the most selfish reason of all? I have a business, and if I cut them off watching the ball game the other night, I'll leave it real general, they're flying the flag, the rainbow flag. The nation, the capital city of our country, puts it in the colors of the rainbow. They're all saying, we love you, we love you. Why do we say that? So you'll vote for us and keep us in power and don't think that we're doing anything bad because we don't want you to take us out of power. It's all selfish. We don't care what happens to you. We don't care what happens to you when you die. We don't really care that if you get AIDS and all the various diseases that go along with the practice that you're hearing nothing about. We got a great book on it. This is kind of a downer message, huh? All kinds of diseases that homosexuals, needle users are struggling with. It's sad, really, really bad diseases. You hear nothing about it. Because we don't love them. We're not really trying to get them to stop doing what is destroying them physically, let alone spiritually. What are you going to say, John? Yeah, we need to tell it in the right way. And I'm doing this broadcast, and who knows who's going to pick up on this, and I'm going to be in big trouble. I saw a hand come up. Yeah, they've redefined love. Satan has his own dictionary. Christian, love, living together. He has a lot of terms that he's altered to where they don't mean what God means by them. And if you don't read a Bible, or you burn them all, you don't have to worry about that message, except it doesn't work like that. So he goes on here, just in closing off, because I'm running out of time, I've already run out of time. He's crying out with 11 commands, starting with verse 17. So now, our Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of thy people, of thy servant. Hearken, and to his supplications. Number two, for thy sake, O Lord, cause or let thy face to shine on thy desolate sanctuary. First two things he brings up. It is Jerusalem and it is the sanctuary. Well, Jerusalem's not yet. I'm jumping the gun. But he zeroes in on the sanctuary. Verse 18, O my God, number three, incline thine ear. Number four, hear. He repeats one of these three times. Open thine eyes, number five, and see our desolation. As you go into this in verse 18, he's trying to spell out. Incline is turn our way. Hear is listen to our pleas. Open is don't turn away anymore. And see is behold our need. And then he gets down into verse 19 and explains why there in 18. For we're not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits. We haven't earned anything. We don't deserve your mercy and your forgiveness. He says, but on account of thy great compassion, we know who you are. The unchanging God, your mercy is what we're crying out for. And so in 19, he gives number 7 when he says, O Lord, hear, repeating again. He gives number 8. Forgive. Number 9, listen. Number 10, take action. Number 11, for thy own sake, my God, oh my God, do not delay. Why? Because it was critical, extremely critical where they were at and what was going on. So again, we understand to listen to God, or for God to listen to them, to forgive, to release the debt that was owed, to pronounce them righteous, to listen, give heed to us and do not delay. Please hurry, God. We are desperate. How are we going to pray? I didn't put this prayer in here. Daniel did. I think it's the crux of the whole book. If I were going to chart the book of Daniel now, and I told you I'm working through it differently than I ever had before, I would bring the book up, and chapter 9 would be the crescendo. You're going to see the end of chapter 9 is going to tie in with this next week, and then you're going to see a little more history of what came and what's coming. And God is still going to discipline his people, because how well are they responding today? They're not. And they aren't going to respond until there's a remnant that's left, and they'll finally turn and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The reason this is a downer is because this is not a lifestyle of ours. If we were Daniel, we'd be praying this every day. And we'd be crying out for God's mercy and forgiveness and stressing the need. If you know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior today and you are not obeying him, he spanks. And if you've been in that position, which all of us have at times, he spanks hard. And you can't call some lawyer or some judge, or you can't call the police to get him in trouble. He gets the job done. He gets our attention. He corrects us. He's going to move us on to Christ's likeness. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you've never been spanked by him. There's a lot of people who think, oh, it's no big deal. I've never gotten in trouble with God. The only people who didn't get in trouble with my dad were the neighbors. We got it. Variety of paddles, some that broke over the years. Appropriate most of the time. We got it. That's how God disciplines. How's your backside these days? They have that on a commercial you hear every once in a while on the radio. And they mean something else by it. But if you're having trouble sitting down, that's a good thing. You have a loving Father, Heavenly Father. If you don't know anything about sin and God's demands for righteousness, and he's not intervening in your life to stop you from sins, there's no, I don't like to use the word guilt because it really isn't a term for believers. It's the word conviction in Hebrews 12. Guilt is for people who don't obey God. And then usually they're in their own world of guilt. God doesn't bring guilt. Go check it out. He convicts and he expects action. When my dad said something, he expected action. If he didn't get action, he acted. He didn't delay. He was consistent. He moved on. I think I was the same way with our children. I try to keep them on the right track and realizing there is no 1, 2, 3. There is no breather time. There's no time over in the corner. You're going to do this, or you're going to get disciplined for not doing it. Was I mean? Not most of the time. Was I firm? Yep. Was I consistent? I only have two of them sitting here that I see right now. Yeah, they can't disagree with me. God is perfect. You can't hide anything from him. They hid things from me at times. Things I found out years later. And they think I was bad. Yeah, they even hid the paddle stick, which was a nice proper one. It wasn't destructive. We've made another one. Do you know the Lord today? If you don't play games. It's real, folks. Don't let the world lie to you and deceive you into thinking it's not coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Where's that from? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Terrifying. If you love him, warn him. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. Our high court has just made a decision to condone abomination in our country and to force states that had kept it out to have to comply. They're opening the floodgates to sin. They think they're following the law, which they know they're not. They think we're going to think they're following the law. So as we get frustrated, help us to let go. May there be no anger. May there be no worry. No frustration. May we thank you for being in control. May we recognize you as Yahweh, as the unchangeable one. May we recognize you as Elohim, the all-powerful one. May we recognize you as Adonai, the one who's sovereign, in control, not willing that any should perish, showing far more patience than we ever show with each other. But the day's coming. Father, help us to get busy about what you've commanded us to do. Make disciples. Warn them as watchmen on the wall. Call them to repent. And live lives that demonstrate what that looks like. So take sin away from us, either by our obedience or by the paddle. But I pray that you'll straighten us up, prepare us for these last days. And may we be rejoicing to the cross or wherever it may take us. And because of the joy set before us, Father, help us to endure and carry out your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.